If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 1. If I could ask you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians, chapter number 1. And then also, we'd like to be in Luke, chapter 13. We'll spend a little bit of time in Luke 13 later. So if you want to just stick a piece of paper in there, we'll be over to that in a bit. But we'll take our text this morning from Ephesians, chapter number 1. Last week, we saw that God is sovereign over all things. He is in control of everything. And so as we come up with and understand a biblical response to coronavirus, it's important that we understand that God is sovereign over all. He breathed the world into existence with His very words. He spoke and light shattered the darkness, and He breathed into the dust and it became a living soul. And God made man, and He gave man the opportunity to choose, and He put him in the garden, and He said, "You can eat of all the fruits in this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that one tree do not eat." You see, God did not force Adam to be a good boy. He gave him the ability to choose. So Adam, you can do right or you can do wrong. And He gave him the ability. He did not force Adam to be a good boy. I remember when my girls were small, there was a movie that was very popular, and I'm sure you've probably seen it. It was Toy Story. Very beautiful story. Little doll that comes to life. An amazing story. My girls loved that movie. There was a little doll. That little doll, the Woody doll, my girls got. We got the little Woody doll for my girls for Christmas one year. And an amazing thing happens with that doll. You can turn it around and there's a string on the back. You pull the string and the Woody doll talks. You pull the string and it says all sorts of things. It would say things like, "There's a snake in my boot." And it would say things like, "You're my favorite deputy." I had Kamea students, and you can just imagine as they tried to practice their English. Pull the string and he would say, "Somebody poisoned the water hole." And my students would translate that and try in English. And somehow they would come up with phrases like, "Don't break my bones." I don't know where that came from, but they would repeat what Woody said. Now think with me, when you pull the string and it says, "You're my favorite deputy." I want you to think honestly in that moment, is the Woody doll actually a sheriff? And are you actually a deputy? And does he think that you are his favorite deputy? And the answer is no. It's all make-believe. You write your name on his foot, but it does not change the fact that he is still stuffing. And it is just pieces of cloth. And inside of him is a machine that's been programmed that when you pull the string enough times, he'll say that you are his favorite deputy. And God does not want from us people that he programmed that we would just say, "Yes, God, you're my favorite," just because he made us. So you pull the string and we say that. No, he did not make us to be machines. Instead, he made us to be human beings with our own heart's desires. And he's looking for us to say things like, "God, I love you more than I love my sin. And I hate my sin. And I wish that I could get rid of my sin. I love you, God." And he wants that from a heart. He does not want that from a pull the string and then it will talk. God does not force upon us obedience. And he does not force upon us sin. And yet sin is in our lives because of the choices that we make. And he is still sovereign over all things. And yet he does not force us to come to him. Let me share with you Ephesians chapter 1. I hope your Bible is there now. I'm going to read verse 3 down to verse 11. And as I read today, we don't have the time to draw out. We could spend months in Ephesians 1. I'm not going to take the time to draw out all of them, but I hope that as we read verse 3 down to verse 11, I hope that some of the phrases that show us that God is over all, I hope they jump off the page at you. And so let me read Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3 down to verse 11. Verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and are which on earth, even in Him. Now verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. I want to hone in on that little phrase there at the end of verse 11. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And so God is working all things together. He's working all things according to the counsel of His own will. And so if He's God, He does what is good, and He does all things for His own purposes. And when we come to respond to a tragedy, whether it's a tragedy like the coronavirus, or it's a tragedy like a tsunami, or an earthquake, or a world war, or a regionalized fight, or something small globally but large in our personal life, like cancer, when we come to respond to it, we have to understand that God is over all. And while He is allowing these things to happen in our lives, He is working, as verse 11 says, He is working all things after the counsel of His own will. He wants to accomplish something, and He's working everything according to His will. He wants to do it, and He's making it happen. So that gives me a key question, and that is this: God, what are You doing? Lord, what are You doing? What might You be doing? What might You be accomplishing in this crisis now, globally, as the world is shut down and as people are sick even now? God, what might You be doing in a time like this? And I hope this morning that we can see. I'm going to give three, Lord willing, I'll give three today. And then next Sunday, we'll see another three. This one today, more globally. What is God doing more globally? Believers and unbelievers. And next Sunday, Lord willing, remember, Lord willing, James chapter 4, if God wills, we will do this or we will do that. We'll enter a city for a year and sell and buy. So Lord willing, next Sunday, if God wills, I would like to spend time next Sunday answering this same question. I want to give you a caution, church. Be slow to run to prophecy. Be slow to run to prophecy. There is a natural inclination within our hearts when we see a tragedy, we see a crisis, we automatically want to run to the book of Revelation, or we run to Ezekiel, or we run to Daniel, and we try to find out and put pieces together. And we think, oh, there might be the word pestilences in Matthew. We see a word pestilence, and we automatically think, oh, this must be some kind of end time thing. Friend, I've yet to see a great dragon. And people will say, oh, there must be some kind of a sign in the heavens, so it must be the stars are aligned in the right way, or it's a blood moon, or perhaps they saw something that looks like a shape in the clouds. Steer clear of that. Let us be biblicists. Let's be faithful to the Scriptures. And so be careful about running forward. Talk about seven trumpets and seven seals. Until you see a great dragon in the sky, be careful about saying that anything is a great dragon. Don't be adding to Scripture. So instead of us looking forward in the biblical prophecies instead of looking forward, I would like for us to look backward. And let's see, what did God clearly say in Scripture? What did God clearly say? Instead of us speculating about what might come, let's see what He has clearly said. And there are some things I think today, three things that I think that we might be able to see that God is doing in a crisis, and specifically in a crisis like coronavirus. So, first of all, I think that God is letting us see how ugly sin is. I believe God is letting us see how ugly sin is. The book of Romans, and especially chapter 5, talks about suffering. You might remember the opening verses of Romans 5, especially verses 3, 4, and 5. Tribulation works patience, and patience experience hope. Hope so that we are not ashamed. And God uses these things in our lives. And within the context of Romans 5, we get Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that lets us know where pain and suffering comes from. And here's Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so every single one of us is a sinner. And friend, if we're not careful, we're going to try to gloss that over, and we're going to try to make ourselves look good. And none of us is righteous, no, not one. And while we're trying to gloss over it the way we are, the fact of the matter is sin has entered into the world through Adam, and every one of us is a sinner. And notice the words, all die. All. Death passes upon all men. Christians too. Christians die. Tsunamis wipe out and kill Christians. Earthquakes happen and buildings fall and people die, both unbelievers and believers. World wars take the lives of Christians. Christian Jewish people were gassed in the Nazi gas chambers. Christians die of starvation all around the world. And Christians today are dying from coronavirus. So Christians are not immune when death comes along. It might even be that it's you on your deathbed at 102 years old and you fall asleep and you die. Guess what? Christians die. All of us die. So please don't be shallow and say things like, God will protect me because I'm a Christian. That's not how this works. That's so shallow. Please, church, let us not be making silly statements like, I will be fine because I'm trusting God. No, you're trusting your faith. Don't put your faith in your faith. That's idolatry. Put your trust in God. So how should we think? Instead, think of it like this. Death is a doorway for me to step out of this life into life eternal with Jesus. Let me help you with how Paul thought about it. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 down to verse 24. This is the Apostle Paul in that setting. Paul's in prison and they're talking about killing him. And he doesn't know, am I going to live or am I going to die? Can I remind you, Christians die. Paul brutally killed, cut his head off in Rome. Don't tell me God's going to protect you because you're a Christian. No, God might have a bigger purpose. And one of those purposes is that He wants us to see how ugly sin is. Sin has its effects on our human race. And so there's Paul in prison. And while he's in prison, he writes these words to the church at Philippi. And here's what he says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know what to choose, whether to stay here alive with you or to just walk through death's door and spend eternity with Jesus. I don't know which one is better. For I am in a strait betwixt two. I'm in this little tiny, almost a strait, it's like a little piece of land between two big oceans. I'm in a strait, this little tiny, I don't know which way to go, that way or this way. I'm in a very narrow spot and I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. That's my heart's desire. I want to go be with Jesus, for it is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, it is helpful for you, brothers and sisters, if I stay here and continue to preach and continue to write and continue to minister to your soul, that's better for you. So I want to help you, but then at the same time, I also want to spend eternity with Jesus. And so yes, death is going to be there for all men. And so I don't know which one it's going to be, but man, I sure would love to go be with Jesus. And if I stay here, it's okay. It's going to be a help to you. Notice that Paul is not at all saying God is going to protect me, so it's okay. Just pray for me and I'll come through this. That's not what he's saying. That's so shallow. That's junk. Rubbish. So let's not make that junk up. Paul's saying, I don't know which one to do, but man, I sure am stoked if God chooses to let me go be with Jesus. So death passes upon all men. Friends, sin is ugly, and God's trying to let us see the effects of sin. Sin is ugly, and He wants us to see how ugly it is. You look at wars, bodies get dismembered in war. That's ugly. Police officers see the effects of sin on a daily basis as they serve and they protect us. Here in our nation, we have this thing called sorcery-related accusation violence, where a single mother will be dragged into the street in Mount Hagen and burned, and then her charred body and her remains get to sit in the morgue for 9 months while nobody will touch her body, so they'll bury her. That's the effects of sin. Doctors and nurses have to help cancer patients. Just this morning, I got an email from the wife of my friend. He's battling an aggressive brain cancer right now. This is what she wrote in the email. She said this, fatigue. She's talking about her husband, my friend. She wrote, the fatigue is increasing and the appetite is gone. Can you let that sink in? He's sleeping more and he's not eating. She wrote this, but God is present with us each day and we feel His abiding love and support. Please continue to pray for all of us. There is sadness as we walk this path, but we are not walking without hope. He will never leave us or forsake us. Tomorrow is unknown, but the one who breathed the stars into place holds our way, and that is enough. I say with my brother and sister, oh, may God be glorified as my friend walks from life into death, but through death into life. Oh, please don't be mistaken. And right now around the world, there are 59,000 patients who are laying in beds, in hospitals, in ICUs, on ventilators, and they teeter between life and death right now. And it's ugly. Sin is ugly, and God's letting us see that as we look at this tragedy today. But God's doing another thing, I think. Number two, God's reminding us that Jesus has not yet returned. Oh, let that sink in too. Jesus has not yet returned. You might remember the disciples. Do you remember the day when Jesus ascended back up to heaven? This is Acts chapter 1. Those disciples were there and they watched Jesus ascend up into heaven. And as He went up into the clouds, the disciples watched. And I can just imagine their mouths are wide open. And they're just watching Jesus go up in the clouds. And He just went away, just disappeared up into heaven. And it says that two angels came down and had to tell them, close their mouths, the flies might land inside. The angels came down, boys, shut your mouths. Watch what He says. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. You men of Galilee, this is the angels talking to the disciples. Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. Oh, I look forward to that day. May it be so, and may it be soon. He will come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. And God is reminding us He has not returned. Jesus has not come back yet. Some people might mock this fact. Some people might say, hey, where is the appearance of Jesus? And they said that. 2 Peter chapter 3 addresses that fact. Here's what Peter said in verse number 3. This is Peter as an old man writing. He said there was a time when Jesus said He was coming back, and in the meantime, people are mocking us, saying, where is His appearance? So He responds to verse number 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, Peter says this, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And He's going to answer that question. Where is His coming? Verse number 9, this is 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. His promise to return, He's not slack on that promise. He's not sitting back twiddling His thumbs. He didn't get busy playing a board game. There's a reason why He's slow to return, as some men count slackness the way you and I think of. But He is long-suffering to us, Word. Oh, He's long-suffering as He continues to give us more chances to repent, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His slowness to return is mercy on our part. Oh, thank God for that fact. And in the meantime, the earth is groaning and we are going through suffering. We are seeing the ugliness of sin. And in the meantime, we continue to wait for His return. Let me share with you Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. We just had a glimpse of this last week. Romans 8 and verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption, that is, to wit, the redemption of our body. Oh God, please send Jesus. Let Him return so that I don't have to go through this groaning and this suffering anymore. I want to be with Jesus. God's reminding us that this is not all there is. You see, 2 months ago, 3 months ago, we were going about our lives. We would say, yes, I'll go to that city and I'll buy and sell and I'll do whatever I want to. And God says, hang on a second. Sin is exceedingly ugly. And this is not all there is. Jesus has not yet returned. Please don't think that this life is all there is to look forward to. There is much more to be found. So what is God doing in the coronavirus? God's letting us see how ugly sin is. Number 2, God's reminding us that Jesus has not yet returned. And then number 3, God is calling men to repentance. God is calling men to repentance. In the middle of Him showing us the ugliness of sin, and in the middle of us seeing that Jesus has not returned, He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is bringing us, calling us to repentance. As I look through the Gospels, I see Jesus talk about sin and suffering. I see Him talk about it several times. I'm going to point out 3 of them very quickly. One was in the book of John, John chapter 9. There was a blind man. You might remember that blind man. The disciples came and Jesus opened his eyes. And when Jesus healed the man, the disciples asked, who did sin? That was their question. Who did sin? Was it the man? Remember, he was born blind. So what sin would he have done? He was born blind. It wasn't like he was in his mother's womb and sinning. So they're asking, was it the parents that sinned and then that caused the son to be born with this blindness? They can't understand that. Why would God put a blindness on their son for him to carry that for his lifetime? And they understand. Sin has consequences, and there's pain and suffering because of sin. They understand that, and they're trying to ask, Jesus, was it the man that sinned, or was it his parents that sinned? And Jesus goes, neither. Check this out. This is John chapter 9 and verse 3. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. So here's what Jesus is saying. It's not the man that sinned. It wasn't his parents that sinned. But instead, I let this guy be blind so that you can see that sin is exceedingly ugly and that I have not set up my kingdom on this world yet. And on top of it, I have the ability to get rid of the effects of sin. I have that ability, and that happens through you coming to me. So here's Jesus. I can get rid of the effects of sin, and that happens through repentance. Let me share with you another one. This would be Luke chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, come on over to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read five verses here. There's two more tragedies that Jesus talks about. The first tragedy was the tragedy of the man that was born blind. And now look at this one. This is Luke 13. I'll read verses 1 down to verse 5, and we'll make comment as we go. But we're going to see here that there's two tragedies that Jesus talks about. Verse number 1. There was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And so here's what happened. Jesus, all we know is what Jesus tells us here, what Luke records here. And so here what happened was there were some Galileans that came to offer a sacrifice at the temple, and Pilate came in while they were offering a sacrifice. Pilate came in, murdered them, took their blood, mixed it together with the blood of their sacrifices. Boy, you want to talk about sacrilegious. I think that those Galileans would have preferred to have killed themselves than to have someone take their blood and be sacrilegious with it. Those Galileans must have been broken over that. Their friends must have been terrified over what had happened that day. They asked Jesus about it. Now, verse number 2, Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Now, be careful, because that's where our mind naturally goes. And Jesus says, wait, hang on, you're missing the point of sin and suffering. So Jesus asked, do you think that perhaps those Galileans that got murdered that day and had their blood mixed with the sacrifice, do you think that perhaps those Galileans must have been super terrible, bad, sinful Galileans? Do you think that's why it is? Because the answer is no. They were not super sinful Galileans. They were not worse than all of their friends that stayed back in Galilee. In fact, they were coming to give their sacrifices. They were coming to do the right thing. And yet Pilate murdered them. Jesus' question, do you think, verse 2, do you think that the Galileans, these that got murdered, were sinners above all the other Galileans? Verse 3, he answers it, I tell you, nay, no. But except you repent, here's his point, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now we'll see verse 4, he's going to change stories and make the same point. Verse 4. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew. So I'll pause there. It says, you remember? And they would have remembered because it would have happened in their lifetime. It says, do you remember that tower they were building over at the Pool of Siloam there in Jerusalem? He's talking to these people there in Jerusalem. He says, hey, do you remember that tower they were building over there? And the tower fell down and there were 18 people that got killed. Do you remember that? They would have remembered. Of course they would have remembered. He says, now, do you think that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I wonder what was happening. I don't know. Was an earthquake and it caused the tower to collapse? Or were they in the process of building the tower? And maybe it was the construction workers, the employees that were working. Maybe they got killed. Or maybe was it just some kind of freak thing that it was an engineering fault and there was a problem with it and eventually something gave out? Maybe the reinforcement bars inside of the cement rusted, who knows? But this tower falls over. Maybe it was the workers that got killed. Maybe it was just bystanders, mothers and children. I have no idea. But he says there were 18 of them. And were they extra sinful people? That's where our minds normally go. Our minds normally go, well, that person died, so he must have been sinful. And Jesus says, no, you missed the point of it. Here it is. Do you think they were extra sinful? Verse 5, I tell you, his answer, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In other words, stop looking at the ones that died and trying to figure out how bad and sinful they were. Instead, look at yourself. Except you repent, you will likewise perish. Stop looking at the ones that died and trying to figure out how bad they were. Instead, look at yourself and see how merciful God has been upon you. except you repent, you shall likewise perish. When he says perish, he's not talking about you will likewise be murdered by Pilate, or you will likewise have a tower come down and crush you. No, that would be you will likewise die. And he says you will likewise perish. The word perish literally means you will spend eternity in hell if you don't repent. So he took a physical thing of a tower falling down and a physical disaster. And he says, wait, I want you to look at the effects of sin. It's ugly. And I want you to see the need for repentance, because sin will do far more than take your life. It will destroy your eternity. It does not matter how you transition from this life into eternity, whether it's a tower falling or Pilate murdering you, or it's a coronavirus snuffing out your last breath, or you fall asleep and you wake up in eternity. It does not matter what the transition is. What matters is eternity, because the moments of eternity never end. So it doesn't matter how you get there. You better focus on your need for God's mercy, and that comes only through repentance. You can only get His favor and His mercy, His grace upon you will only come when you repent. And so what is repentance? Repenting is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. So previously you thought you were something. My pride, that's natural. Every one of us has pride before God. That's what Adam thought. If I eat of this fruit, I will become like God and I will know everything. And so because I want to be, I partake of the fruit. That was Adam. And every single one of us has that in us, and we have a desire to lift ourselves up. And instead, we need to repent. The opposite of pride before God is repentance, not humility. Humility is, oh, I'm just too small. Repentance is, I'm too small and I need you. Oh, don't just cheapen it with humility. You need repentance before God. Come before Him. Bow before Him. Let me share with you, this is Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus is going to help you with changing the way you think. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. So what does repentance look like? I'm going to do everything I can to make God look good. I'm going to love Him with my heart and my soul, my mind. I'm going to do everything I can to make Him look good. And I'm not going to try to lift myself up. Instead of acting wrong, I'm going to act right. I'm not going to love money enough to skim just a little off the top for myself. And I'm not going to love sex just enough to indulge in a little bit of porn or have a quiet side chick or maybe a sugar daddy. I'm not going to love a position enough, just enough, a little bit enough so that I can tell a little bit of a lie about my coworker so that I can look better when it comes time for a promotion. No, I'm going to love God so much that I will do the hard things, even if they make me look bad. I'm going to love Him more than myself. And repentance towards God looks like me putting my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I will hide behind the cross and hide behind Jesus, for God has poured out His wrath on Jesus. Why would I ever want to try to take that for myself? For me to take it by myself is me elevating my own abilities. And I cannot take the wrath of God on my sin. I need Jesus to take it. And He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in repentance, I'm going to come before God, humbled before God, and I'm going to make Him look infinitely worthy of my worship. So God is at work in every tragedy. And I promise, whether you are being affected by COVID-19 right now or not, God's at work. And whatever tragedy you might face throughout your life, He is at work and He is doing a million things more than we will ever see. We're looking only at 6 this week, and next week we're only looking at 6, but He's doing a million more things than we will ever see. You may never know until we get to heaven, and that's only if He chooses to reveal them all when we get there. He is letting us see now that sin is exceedingly ugly, and He is reminding us that Christ has not yet returned, and He is calling all men to repentance. And normally in our services, this is the moment when I would invite you to respond in repentance. And I would say something like this: if you've not put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and instead you were trusting yourself, you need to humble yourself and you need to repent before God. And yet in the awkwardness of this type of service, I can't ask you to bow your head and come forward, but I'm going to ask you a little bit differently. Perhaps you're sitting by yourself and you're watching this sermon. Could I ask you, if you need to put your trust in Christ, would you reach out to me? You can do that through the Messenger app. You can do it if you're here in our city. You can call me. My number is 7599-5749. Call me. I'll walk through it with you. Send me an SMS. Send me a Facebook message. However you need to get in touch with me, I'll walk through it. Or perhaps you're watching this with family members. Maybe they've invited you to come and sit and watch this service together with them. Could I ask you, after I pray, would you turn to your family member and tell them, I need to put my trust in Jesus. God's using this tragedy to draw me to Him. And I need to put my trust in Jesus. Would you turn to your friend and tell him that? So God's at work, and I pray that you won't miss His working on your behalf. So let's pray. Father, You are long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And You are the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords, and You are over all things. And today, on behalf of our church, I repent. On behalf of myself, I repent, pride. On behalf of our city, I repent. And Father, we ask for Your mercy upon us. Lord, thank You for moments, crisis moments that cause us to look, am I right with God? Thank You for crisis moments that cause me to see, oh, my sin is exceedingly sinful. It's ugly before a holy God. God, thank You for those things. And then thank You, God, that You have given us a reminder that this is not all there is. Oh, there is so much more to come. And I look forward to eternity with You forever. May Your name be glorified in our lives now. It's in Your beautiful name we ask it. Amen. Thanks, buddy. Good morning, church. I'm so glad to meet with you again like this, and I'm so thankful that you keep coming back to join us. I got to say, I'm really amazed over the last few weeks how many people have been watching these videos and sharing them and getting the word out. This last Sunday, we had about 800 people that watched, or 800 views that watched the video straight all the way through the whole thing. About 5,000 partial views, but 800 that all the way through, and that's amazing. I'm going to be honest with you for just a moment, though. My goal is not to build likes and shares. My calling as a pastor is to equip the church. And so specifically, you and I at Capital City Baptist Church, God's calling it for me is to equip you for ministry and to build the church together. And so I hope that through this sermon series, and as long as we're continuing to meet this way, I hope that you're faith is being grounded and that you're building as well. I hope that you'll be able to get some help this week in this series. Again, we'll be following through on a biblical response to coronavirus. Today's sermon is not exactly one of those sermons that's, hey, this is wow, hallelujah, but more is going to be for grounding and that purpose. It's a bit topical, and so if you're familiar with my style, this is a little bit different for me to follow through like this. We won't be walking through a passage, but instead we'll be in a couple of different places. And so I hope that this is a blessing and a strength to you. Next Sunday is Mission Sunday. I need to talk about this. Next Sunday is Mission Sunday. And could I encourage you, be creative. Find a way that you can give your missions offering next Sunday. And when you do the missions giving, would you please let us know that it's earmarked specifically for missions. That's next Sunday. Continue to pray for Pastor Conus, Miss Daisy. They are in the process, if you've not been following their posts, they're in the process of moving their church building the last couple of weeks. They've experienced some flooding there in Malalawa area, and the water's just been coming right up inside of the church building. So they're moving the church building, and you know that's not a overnight project. They're moving the church building to higher ground. And so let's be in prayer for Pastor Conus and Miss Daisy as they do that work. I'm continually amazed at how God continues to use and bless and meet the needs of our people. And so, church, could I just extend, if you are in need, please let us know. We want to be a help to you. We're surprised over and over how God just continues to meet the need. And so if you're in need, please let us know. We're going to be praying. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and we're going to be singing. We got two songs, just like normal. Join us, stand if you're able. We're going to sing together. I'm looking forward to what God's got for us in our service today, so let me pray. Father, I pray that your name would be glorified. I pray we would have a right response to coronavirus and other tragedies that come up in our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us now. Use your word to speak in our hearts. Use your Holy Spirit to comfort us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have church.